tell you that he would have if he were to be in the state of union, speaking of marriage. He said he is an incomplete animal, and he resembles the odd half of a pair of scissors. Now, that's an interesting perspective, but it's the idea of recognizing that, friends, there is a great value that comes to a couple when they come together. And God's got an incredible plan in the marriage relationship. But friends, the value and the purpose and the definition of marriage is being attacked constantly in our culture today here in the United States. It's not just something that's being attacked by what you might call left-wing elitists seeking to destroy the fabric of Christianity, although there are those people who are doing that. But it is being attacked because people are pursuing pleasure above purity in the everyday pew. There are people who are pursuing choice above commitment, who are pursuing feelings above responsibility, who are seeking self above the Savior. And that is a recipe for disaster, and that's the path that we're on as a country. It's even the path that the church in the United States has been on. And yet God has a plan for a relationship between a man and a woman that is incredibly radical. As we speak on this for the next few weeks, I want to let you know that, you know, some of you will say, well, I understand you're probably going to talk about the traditional marriage view. I says, the traditional marriage view is not biblical. I'm going to talk about the biblical view. Because, friends, one of the reasons we have the destruction of the views about marriage is because what has been presented in the past frequently was not what God's plan was anyway. And so as we really look to see what God calls a man and a woman to be in relationship with Him and how that is then displayed in relationship with others, it is radical. And so I really trust that God will draw you into this. And even if you're here as a single, I know sometimes that when you hit these subjects, it's like, oh man, that's like worse than preaching on giving. He's talking about getting married, you know. But if you're single, I want to speak to this issue because two things. Number one is you got friends that are going to need to be encouraged in the truth. So it's a great thing for you to know the truth, because so often people, when they're struggling, will go talk to somebody and they may talk to you. The other is, we're going to talk about the relationship between us and Jesus Christ, because that's what this is all about. In fact, that's what Ephesians 5 says. The mystery is great, but Paul says, I'm speaking about the relationship between Christ and His church. And so this is for all of us, and I'm just going to trust that He'll stretch it across to you, even if not every aspect of the message is for you. You just wait for your part, okay? So we'll have something in here, I guarantee you for that. But you know, it's an interesting thing, but if we're going to see this perspective, I really want to say we need to come to the beginning. So if you would turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, we're going to start there. Because that's where we got that passage that says, it is not good for man to be alone. So one of the things I want to do today is work at starting to answer the question, why not? Because men get into trouble when they're alone, that's why. That's just a freebie, that's really not in the book, it doesn't even say that. But why is it not good for man to be alone? And then the issue really of saying, then what is the plan that God has for us in relationship? And how is that to be displayed? And so we'll be looking at this foundation, because it really is about our response to Him. It's pretty interesting when you begin reading in the book of Genesis. Great book. If you have not read it, you need to get this one under your belt. Okay? It is the beginnings of everything is in Genesis. So you need to understand that. But as we start Genesis, right there from the very beginning, He says it was good. He says, hey, He did this on the first day and it was good. He did this and it was good. He did this and it was good. He did this and it was good. He gets to the end and He says, it was very good. And you know, that's the kind of work God does, isn't it? He does very good work. And yet when He got all done, well, what looked to some perhaps as all done with this very good work, He looked out at man. If you jump with me there to verse 18, Genesis 2:18, and the Lord said, it is not good for the man to be alone. It is not good. And so, it's an amazing thought here to think about, but we were not designed to be alone. And so one of the first thoughts I want to encourage you with is that man was designed by God for oneness, not aloneness. We were designed for oneness, not aloneness. All right? You were created to be connected. And in every aspect of every relationship, that flows back to your Creator. Being connected to the Creator, and then how has He displayed that? How does He want that to work in relationship? So He says, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. Isn't it amazing how much freedom the Creator gave to His creation to make decisions? You know, I think in my mind, I'd always saw that idea that, you know, God would bring an animal and say, yeah, this is a horse. Okay, God, this is a dog. No, God brought an animal and says, what do you think? Can you imagine how much fun he has? Oh, no, that could not be anything but an elephant. I don't know where he came up with this stuff, but it's amazing. But God says, he let man do that. God made him, brought him up, and says, hey, what do you think? And so man gave names to all the cattle, to all the birds of the sky, every beast of the field. Here we're still on the sixth day, all right? But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. Now this may just be the preacher's imagination, but I kind of wonder if God didn't just bring them through and it wasn't just one elephant, it was two, and they were kind of enjoying each other, you know? And then there was two more of this other and two more of another, and you know, Adam's kind of getting into the day and says, you know, something's missing around here. That there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place, and the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib that he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called, whoa, man. Yeah, that's this little translation emphasis. You got to study that out to see that. She'll be called, woman. Because she was taken out of man. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. It says, it was not good. God made man and left him for a moment, part of a day, in a not good condition. And that was to teach all of us something. You know, anything that's written in the book is written for what? Our instruction. All right? It's to show us something. You see, man is divinely designed with a relational need. If you're following there in the notes, it's with a relational need that God created woman to meet. God says man is not complete without this additional relationship. And so, it's important for you to understand that God has a purposeful plan, whether you're a man or a woman, that He has planning to accomplish in you. That's His plan. He says, there's going to be something I want to do together with you. And so, men, right from the beginning, and I know some of you women are going to love some of this message, they needed help, okay? That is the fact, is we needed help, all right? And He said that. But God made man incomplete on purpose. It wasn't that we messed it up, ladies. Okay? He made us messed up. Okay? He made us needing someone to come alongside and to bring completeness to us. Alright? It's a joining together that He's looking for. It's that oneness. Alright? But there's so much stuff in here about God that I want you to see. Do you understand when God says it's not good that God knows what you need? And whether you think that's a husband or whether you think that's a wife or whatever that situation is, I'm here to tell you, God knows what you need. He sees your need and He knows your need and He cares about your need. He says, I will make a helper suitable for them. He says, I'm going to fix this. And by the way, what could man do to fix his problem? Nada. Couldn't do it. And that's exactly where you are today. I don't care what your problem is. The issue is that God solves problems and God has a plan for you. And you have to be willing to say, I'll let God solve the relational problems in my life. I'll let God bring this to my perspective. So he said, I'm going to make a helper suitable for him. And that word suitable literally means corresponding to. All right? And so he made a woman to correspond to. He says he's going to make a helper. And as soon as we use that term helper in English, okay, a lot of ladies have a problem with that. Because, and oftentimes men have actually even portrayed it this way, probably even sometimes from the pulpit. That helper is this idea of a person who can't make their own decisions, who needs somebody else to run their life. Helper is this person who comes alongside as an assistant, a domestic servant, somebody to keep the kids, and that's what helper is in a lot of people's minds. That's not helper here. Help meet is that complemented, corresponding, completing process of making someone more than they are, not of assisting them with a project. In fact, ladies, you really shouldn't be offended by the help term at all, because when we look at Scripture, over here in Psalms 33, you get this great term. In fact, actually, most of the time in the Old Testament and even into the New, when help or helper is used, it is referring to God Himself. It says, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Psalms 33:20. What God says is, I'm going to put myself into this relationship and I'm going to bless through this woman. That my intention is to bring help in to this situation. And so don't be offended by that term. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills. From whence does my help come? My help comes from the Lord. All right, and we get into the New Testament. He says he's going to give us another helper, the Holy Spirit. And I know sometimes ladies step in and they're the assistant Holy Spirit. Okay? It is nice to have someone to help you with your conviction levels at times as a married person. But God intends for this to be an honoring, encouraging, building up kind of relationship. Okay? And so here they are. God says, I'm going to make a helper. And so look what he does. Verse 21. He causes a deep sleep to fall upon the man. You know, God did the very first surgery, all right? And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place, and the Lord fashioned into a woman the rib that he had taken from a man and brought her to the man. He says he fashioned, he built, he took this rib out, and then he made her different. Amen? Some of you didn't sound that enthusiastic about that different thing. He made her different. In fact, she is a more highly created being because God didn't start with dirt with women. Okay? He started with something more developed with a woman, and that's why they're better. Okay? They look better. They touch better. They are better. Okay? It's farther. You think the Creator didn't do better the second time? Come on. He had a plan. He designed her for this. So here's what I'm going to say in your second spot here, is that woman is designed, she is designed to complete God's purpose with the man as a part of him. See? It's understanding this term helper doesn't mean as a servant to him, it means as a part of him. It is a unique relationship he's calling man and woman into. And something that struck me very strong this week, and I just want to share it with you. This is important because I think there's an incredible amount of prejudice within the evangelical church with men about this whole issue. And if you look very closely here at the scriptures, it points out very specifically that woman is the solution for man's need, not the cause of man's problem. Did you hear me? I said woman is the solution for man's need, not the cause of man's problem. Somebody hasn't heard me yet. I say, God has designed woman to be the solution for man's need, not the cause of man's problem. Amen. Is that what the book said? He said there's a problem. He said, I will make a solution to the problem. Now here's the challenge we got. We're not going to solve all this today. This is going to take us 5-6 weeks. Okay? But it's our response to the solution, men, that creates the problem. I'm just going to leave that as a hint. We'll explore that more later. But it's your response to solution that's creating a great deal of the problem. Okay? But there is this amazing process that God calls us to. And if we begin to see women for who they are, I believe it'll change the way you relate, whether it's your wife or to those around you in the workplace or your neighborhood. I have been so impressed with God's plan the more I look at it. It's just stunning. He has this radical plan, and it's different than what we would think. And so when he says he's created this to bring oneness, all right, he's designed her, and then it says here, he brought her to the man. He didn't just create her, he brought her. Now man had already been placed into the garden and told to cultivate it and keep it. And he says, now he brings the woman to the man. All right? And the man said, this is now bone of my bones. How did he know that? He'd been sleeping. God had revealed it to him in some way. He says, this is flesh of my flesh. What's he saying? She's a part of me. She's not just a helper to me. She's a part of me. And when you get this view, in fact, the term woman in the Hebrew, okay, and I am not the Hebrew guy, okay, but it's just a play on words that you need to understand. In the Hebrew, man is ish, okay, and woman is isha. It's just, she is the woman, in our vocabulary, if we were to play with it, there's mankind, okay, and she's the she-man, and he's the he-man, because we're all a part of mankind. And sometimes people confuse that when they look at the scripture and see the description of man, and it's referring to both. In fact, when we look at this idea, and woman is called to be the helper, I got a question or two for you. Were there any dishes for her to do in the garden? Okay? Were there any clothes for her to fold in the garden? Any house to keep? No. Then that wasn't what God originally designed her for. It doesn't mean she can't do those things well, but that's not what the design was for. Go back with me to the first chapter. Genesis chapter 1. Now, Genesis chapter 1, you have to realize, is a summary view of creation, and then in Genesis chapter 2, there's the details added. And so it can be confusing. It almost looks like you have two stories of creation. But there's a summary view and then some details added in chapter 2. In verse 26, God says, man, I can't touch all this stuff. Okay, God says, let us make man in our image. You were created in the image of the Creator to be a relational person. Okay, because remember, he said, us, what's that? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit live in perfect relationship. He said, let's make man relational like that. And his whole plan, from book cover to book cover in the book of the Bible, is to show you how to live in relationship. Okay? But according to our likeness, let them rule. It says, let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Are you with me? Who did he give charge to?
Them.
All right? it has oftentimes been portrayed is that the whole issue of rule over the earth, is that's the man's job, the woman's job is to stay home and wait for the ruler to come home. That is not what the book says. Right? This is a teamwork approach that God has called. Now, there's different responsibilities. We're going to explore that over time, even as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are equal and yet share radically different responsibilities within the Godhead. But it's important for us to understand that God made man and woman to complement, to complete, and to accomplish His purpose. And it is an honorable thing for us to see and do, and to recognize and to pursue that. Okay? And so when he sees this woman, he says, this is my soulmate. She's a part of me. And man, that's the attitude that you need to have. If you don't have that attitude yet, guys, you don't have God's attitude about the woman that God's blessed you with. Some time back, somebody stirred me onto a verse in Ecclesiastes. It's 9:9, guys, if you want to check it out. This is not for the ladies to check out. This is just for the guys. Okay? But it says this. It says, live happily. That's a challenge. Okay. It says, live happily with the woman you love all the fleeting days of your life. For the wife God gives you is your best reward down here for all your earthly toil. Are you living like she's your reward? Or are you living like she's your problem? The Bible says she's your reward. The Bible says she's a part of the solution. The Bible says that woman is God's plan for completing you. The problem comes is when they start to step into it, sometimes we're not so sure we want to be that complete. Yeah, you know, she's giving you a little advice about the speed going down the road, or giving you a little advice about the children, giving you a little, you need to be completed. How many men have lived long enough that you wished you had followed some of your wife's advice a little sooner? Yeah. I mean, I first year of marriage, man, I was invested in commodities. Whew. My wife tried to ask me all these great questions. What do you know about the market, honey? More than me. But I made an investment for the economy back then. It needed some help, but lost my shirt in the process. How did she know? She didn't know the market, but she knew. And guys, there's some things that she won't be able to explain to you that she knows, but she knows. Just listen and respect that. Celebrate that. She's got something for you. And if you begin to see that, 30 years, guys, I've been married to my best friend. And unfortunately, I can't say I've always treated her like that. I can't say I've always honored like that, but I'm excited to be continuing to grow into that, to discover what he has. Don't settle, friends. It's a struggle. If you've got two people who got brains, it's going to be a struggle because you are not the same. But keep growing into that plan, that perfect thing that he has for you. Because here's what he says in verse 24. This kind of summarizes this thought. He says, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Remember what we said right from the beginning? God has not designed us for aloneness, but for oneness. Okay? And so here's this last thought here. Oneness is encouraged in marriage by taking relational steps that connect us to each other. You have to take relational steps that connect us to each other. And he points out a couple here. We're going to cover more in the weeks ahead. But he points this out. He says, for this cause, what cause? For the fact that she's part of you. For the fact that God made her to be the solution. For the fact that she's your helper. He says, for this cause, there's steps that the man is to initiate. Just because she has equal honor doesn't mean you have equal responsibilities. You have different responsibilities, okay? And men, you are to lead. You are to initiate relationship. And here's what he says. He is to leave his father and mother and be joined, or to cleave to his wife. Leave and cleave, all right? So the first thing he says, men, if you're really going to become the man God intends you to be in the relationship, you're going to have to curb the competition. All right? Because you have been raised to be under your parents' authority. You've been raised to be devoted to what your mom wants. He says, cut the strings, step out, and lead in relationship to the woman. He says, you have to leave your father and mother. You have to become a person who provides. You have to step into all of that responsibility that he has for you. And that can be a challenge. But devotion sometimes for men can be distracting, not just to parents, but anything that competes with your devotion to your wife needs to be examined to be kept in balance. Because our culture has taught a concept that as long as you bring home enough bacon, you've done your job as a man, and that's a total contradiction of the Word of God. Overly devoted to work can destroy a marriage. I'd rather see you impoverished and happy than see you separated and rich. Besides that, when you separate, you divide it four ways, it doesn't make you rich. Be joined to his wife. You leave father and mother, be joined to his wife. You need to be connect devotedly. Be joined, to cleave. The term there literally means glue yourself to her. Now, why does God tell a man to glue himself to his wife? Because God expects you to be a man who's committed. Because there's going to be times when, unless you're glued to her, you're going to be running for your life. You got to say, I'm in this, thick or thin. I'm in this. And that a lot of people need to realize, we're going to talk about for better or for worse in just a few moments here. A lot of people have never come to realize is that a lot of times the for better comes after the for worse. If you think about that, doesn't that actually make sense? The for worse shouldn't be coming after the for better. Oh, we've got this little romantic bubble that we can get into when we get together, but when you really begin to work out the relationship that is so radical it touches every aspect of your life, you can expect some bumps. And he says, you stay in it. You glue yourself to that person. You are committed to them regardless of their response. You, and this is going all the way to Ephesians 5, you act like Christ to that woman, man. You love her like I love the church. You devote yourself to her. You sacrifice for her. You pour yourself out because that's my plan. Period. There is no bailing on this relationship. And when Jesus explained that to his disciples, you know what they said? We shouldn't get married. Read it. You can read it on your own. It's in Matthew 19. They said, we shouldn't, if it's that serious, we shouldn't do it. He says, not everybody can accept that. Singleness is a gift that God can give. But for most people, that's a relationship that God has called us to be committed to. And here's a question for you. Can she trust you when she cannot trust herself? You see, if she's the one keeping you in line, if she's the one who's keeping you straight, if she's the one, can she recognize that you are a man who has a foundation? A man who has a value and a man who has a purpose, and that she can say, you know what? I don't always agree with him, but I know who he's looking to and I know where he's going. She needs that. That's God's plan for you. I have made a lot of mistakes in my marriage, but I have grown more because my wife trusted me to make the mistakes than I have if she would have not let me lead. Men, commit yourself to the cause and follow after Christ. Because she's asking one basic question. Do you really love me? And if you're not committed, she'll never feel that. There's a whole bunch more. We can't cover that now. But Jesus said, what God has joined together, what? Let no man separate. Why does he say let no man separate? Because he's not going to separate you. That's not his plan. Don't come to me saying this is what God said. All right? So here, the two shall become one flesh. not necessarily always of one mind. Not necessarily of the same opinion. Certainly don't have the same tastes. Men would be living in a cave somewhere. We would not have windows yet, okay? We got different priorities. But he says there's a oneness. There is a teamwork that God intends for you guys to have. And sometimes marriages can be very peaceful because people haven't pursued the hard work of actually being a team. And they just got a shared set of responsibilities. They get the work done. But they're not really teaming together. It could be a challenge. And then it says this. They become one. There's a process to that. You don't just say a few words in a vow in an altar and become one. You don't just go to bed together and become one. It is a day-to-day process of living out the vow that changes you into the person God has called you to be. And what He's calling out from you in relating to that person that irritates the life out of you sometimes is to submit to Him. Because that's His plan, to submit to Him. And it says this very interesting thing, verse 25, and the man and the wife were both naked and not ashamed. An interesting picture. That there was no blaming, no shaming. There was full accepting. What's happened since then? Okay, that's next week, Genesis 3. Okay, we'll take a look at where did the shaming and blaming game come from, and we'll talk about how to break that, because we are still in that problem. And boy, for singles, you can still be in the shame and blame thing, even though you may not be married. So we'll look at that next week. But friends, understand this. When we're sharing this truth, when we look at this book, and what does it say? The principles from the book will call you to be in relationship with somebody else. But it's your response to Him that He's really calling you to do. That every principle of the book that's relational is calling you to rightly relate to Him. And so I would summarize it this way. Believers will experience oneness by responding to God in relationship. That's what it's about. That every response that you have to the other person will be about what has God said. And so I know some of you guys wanted to visit Larry and Edie's premarital counseling. So I brought my pen board along just to show you what we teach when we're in there. And you know when a husband and wife, or actually a man and a woman, get interested in each other. Can you guys see that back there? It doesn't look like it. When they get interested in each other, we have this thing called the urge to merge. You know? And as Larry and Edie told you, they didn't have that. Some of the rest of us thought it was coming along, but they weren't going to admit that. But anyway, you have the urge to merge. And when I bring couples in, one of the first things I say is, I say, so if you come together as husband and wife, what's going to keep you together? And what do people tell me?
Love.
Love will keep us together. It is not working real well, by the way, friends. Go ahead, check your papers. Less than 50% of people are making it on love. It's not that people get married loving somebody, but love won't keep you together. When something comes between you, you're not feeling love towards that person. Now you've got a different kind of urge. You want to run because that person hurts you. What's going to keep you together? You don't have that warm, fuzzy feeling anymore. What's going to keep you responding to that person? Only a commitment to God. The one who's in a perfect relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because when you understand that every command that God has given a husband to do to his wife is the husband's response to the Father. And every command that God gives a wife in response to her husband is her response to God. And you think you've got a marriage problem, I'm here to tell you, you've got a spiritual problem. It's about your heart walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about your submission to the Father and saying, will I be a servant even if this relationship is the pits right now? Will I be the servant that God's called me to be? And so when you understand this, that every time you break this, you don't respond to that person God's blessed you with the way He's called you to, and that can be friends, coworkers, whatever, that you're breaking this. Does that make sense? That's a core issue, and that's this oneness. That your oneness with the Father comes by the oneness in relationship and how you respond to each other. And it's a foundational principle that everything in relationship is going to flow out of your walk with God. It flows out of your walk with God. Friends, the Creator cares for you. That's why He calls you to trust Him. He didn't call you to recreate this relationship. He made them Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. It is a key issue there. People are trying to redefine that. If you struggle with gender identity, friends, that is a real issue to struggle with. Don't be rude to people who struggle with that. That's just a struggle like other people wrestle with different struggles. But God's got a plan. And His plan is for you to walk with Him. And so my challenge is this. Are you trusting God's provision? Couples, right now, just look at that person God's put you with if they're with you. Just take a moment, just look at them. Are you trusting God's provision? Are you struggling with that? Let's be honest. You can struggle. Sometimes we really struggle. But that doesn't change God's plan. You stay committed to that. You pursue that. And for some of you here today, the whole issue of trusting God and His provision is totally foreign because you've never come to the spot where you trusted His provision of Jesus Christ. And you'll never understand the human relationship expectations that He has, radical and crazy as they are, unless you understand that He laid down His life for you because He loved you so much that He wanted you forever in relationship with Him. That's how much He loves you. And so if you have never come to Christ today, I would invite you to put your trust in the provision of Jesus Christ, God's Son, the Savior. It could be as simple as saying, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. It's like a single guy can say, I'm alone, I need a relationship. You say, I'm alone, I need to be right related to Father. I need to come back to God. And so that's a plan God has for you. And so right here this morning, I want to challenge you that you commit yourself to God's plan. I don't know where you're at in your relationship. We're going to celebrate this awesome coming together for Larry and Edie in just a moment. But I want you to understand this. This is not just about them, and they want you to know it as well. It's about Him, and so it's your response to Him. So where are you at, and what's He calling you to? Let's pray and talk to Him about that right now. Father, You have an incredible plan. It blows me away to look at the depth and the breadth of Your wisdom. And yet I so often arrogantly fight against Your provision. Forgive me. Forgive me for the ways that I don't honor the wife You've given me, or the ways that I may not even honor the women that You have surrounded me with, and the way that You've intended for them to complete the process You have us in. Father, I ask You would transform our views about men and women, that we might have a biblical view, that we might accept Your view as our Creator. And I thank You for Your provision. And right now I just ask for those who are brokenhearted, for those who are struggling with the pain of loss, that they would know You are sufficient for these things too. Thank You that You are. And may You open our hearts to You as the Savior in every aspect of life. We ask it. In Jesus' name, amen.